back, our focus in, for the next 6 weeks between Mother's Day and Father's Day is to save a family. That is what we're going to do. Our goal is to save families. And I'm going to tell you right now, and it's very obvious if you look around. It's obvious, like when I went to my other church or to my home church in North Carolina a couple of weeks ago, and I look around, and as I'm looking around, I am seeing the devil take families away. And then here's what else I'm seeing. I'm seeing not only the devil taking families away, and I'm talking, when I mean away, I mean away from God, whether they're Christian or not Christian, whether they know Christ as their Savior or they don't. Families are going down. They're going down by the droves. I mean, the devil's just, he's getting so much victory. And here's what's crazy to me, is even the Christians will recognize it, but don't stop it. In one day, I do counseling, and in one day I had three appointments in one day, three counsel sessions, and for me, three is not usually a big deal. I mean, I can do three in a day pretty easy. Emotionally, sometimes it stresses me, depending on what the three topics are about and what we have to discuss and so on and so forth. But in one day, I had three counsel sessions. Are you ready for this? People that wanted a divorce. Back to back to back. And I'm like, whew, I can't take these, man. These ones are heavy. And so I'm going, wow, like, what is going on? Is it in the water? What is going, you know, I mean, what is up with this? And here's what's crazy. One of them, the third council meeting I had was from a pastor. Now he's not even in this area. He's in another state, but a close by state. Obviously, he drove her. I'm echoing really bad. Bring me down some, if you would, the volume of the speakers or something. Anyway, he calls me up and he says, "John, can I meet with you?" Yeah, absolutely. Let's get together. And so we get together, and he says, "I got to give up my ministry." And I go, "Oh, wait, tell me why you got to give up your ministry, man. And it better not be what I'm thinking, because if it is, I'm going to reach across this desk." And he says, no. He goes, "I just don't know what to do anymore. Like, my wife is off the chart, and she doesn't want to follow God. She doesn't want to go to church. And then it's making my kids off the chart, because my wife and I are constantly battling one another. And it's destroying the family." And then he starts breaking down. And he goes, "I love my kids so much, but it's destroying them." And so, and this was just last week. And so when I start this series to save a family, I didn't realize the impact, or I knew we were in need of it. You know, I responded. I said, "Excuse me, ma'am," and she looks. I went, "Excuse me, can you control your children, please?" Some of you are looking shocked. I think this needs to happen more often. And she says, "What do you want me to do?" Like, really? Is that a question here? "Ma'am, you are..." And I'm trying... I'm not being godly about this. I'm just telling you right now. I'm really trying hard. I just hope she never remembers what I look like. And I said, "Ma'am, are you... Listen, this is a public restaurant. Don't take them to McDonald's. You want to let them play. Listen, this is a public restaurant. And you need to control your children. I'm trying to have a conversation. Cannot even hear myself speak." And you know what her response was? "You are so rude, sir." Are you really serious with that question? Now I'm rude. Not only was I rude by asking her to keep her children, who were like little wild banshees, under control, on her way out the door, she looks at me, and she goes, "I just want you to know, you are so rude, sir." And the only thing I could come up with was, "Thank you," as she walked out the restaurant. Now, I say that to say this, guys. Our society has so flipped. When a mother allows her children to act that way and then asks me what she is to do, do you want me to tell you or show you? You know what I'm saying? I'll wear that tail out. Then what do? We go to jail. Oh, I can't spank them. I might go to jail. Well, praise God. Better you go to jail than them kids when they get older because they had no influence in their life. I'm not going down that road. But my point is, listen, here's my point. I got to be careful not to vent on this one or else we'll never get through this. My point is, families are different today. And parents think that they can't do anything with their children. And I'm telling you, you better do something with your children. Parents think, well, you know, what's going on? Like, in the household, what happens is we become, our life gets so busy that our children actually become an interruption if we're not careful. Or our spouse becomes an interruption if we're not careful. And all of a sudden, these things that, because I know, like, in my world, and I know I'm the only one like this, that none of you guys are, but in my world, there are times when my wife will talk to me or my kids will talk to me, and in my mind I go, oh, I don't want nobody to speak. I know I'm the only one that does that, though. And so you know, but then what do you got to do? You got to stop and you got to go, whoa, wait a minute. My world's getting out of hand when you get frustrated when your wife or your children speak. And I wonder if there are any homes here like this. We're going to play a video. And as they're bringing the video up, I want you to see if you can relate in any way to this family.
Trip.
Sorry, Mr. Dame. I tried to get us back last night, but Dad had so much work.
Where is he?
I see we're the last second hero again, huh?
Yeah, Dad, it was crazy. No shot that ball, I knew exactly where it was going to go. 1 second left, I tipped the ball in, hit the ground.
Yeah, well, you know, you got a lot going for you, Jake. Just don't get stupid with this kamikaze ball, okay?
Dad,
I'm just saying, do you know how easy it would be for you to get hurt and lose your scholarship? It's not like you're going to get in any other way, huh? Not with your grades. Just choose your head, son. Right? I'm late, I'll call.
You're working on Sunday? You just got home.
Somebody's got to pay the bills, kid.
What your father means is we're proud of you.
Yeah, I really felt that from the one game that he went to.
He's really busy at the office.
Mom, just stop defending him.
He's just...
He doesn't get it. It's my life, not his.
Where are you going?
Go to church.
We're going to be talking today about communication. You can tell they communicated incredibly well, didn't they? As we go through this, and families, we're going to look at communication, we're going to look at tools. And so, since we don't have the families that lived on the farm like they did back in the early 1900s, do you realize how close families were back then? You know, they actually rode to church together at one point, families did. They didn't take two vehicles because one had to be there. Well, I got to be there at 10 after because I got this to do. Well, I got to be there by 20 after because I got this to do. And no one's willing to leave 10 minutes early or 10 minutes late. Now, if you're the Dottons, you don't have a choice. You got an hour drive. You're going to leave together. And so, but we don't want everybody to be an hour away. We just want people to ride together, okay, families. But you know, back in the 1900s, when they had their farms and the family would all come together and they were going to get ready for church, and do you realize that they all bathed in the same bathwater? And you're like, what? Yeah, they all bathed in the same bath water. Now, it's funny, some historians say that the dad always went first, or the men always went first, but then some others say that the children, the girls went first. And so I really don't know who went first, because I didn't have to do that. I'm not that old. And but here's the thing, they bathed in the same bath water. There would be four or five children in one room. They didn't have central heat, central air, so they had to cuddle. You know what I'm saying? I mean, these families had to come together. They would ride in the wagon and go to church. And you know what they didn't have? They didn't have phones. They didn't have iPods. They didn't have all this other stuff that you played with, or a laptop that has a 5-hour battery that you can do that. Man, when they got on that buckboard, it might have been a rough ride. It might have been a slow ride, but they conversated on the way to church. They sang on the way to church. They discussed things on the way to church. Today, we go to church, or we go anywhere. We get in the vehicle, and what do we do? Headphones go on. Well, not headphones. Those are even too old now. Earbuds go in. They used to be plugs. Now they're buds, unless they've changed again and I haven't kept up with that. But you put the earbuds in, you turn it on, and it's just another world. Somebody stares, just staring out the window. The rest of the family's there, and the other one does what they do. Maybe one turns on a video, because we do the pop-down screen and we watch TV, and then the mom and the dad's up there, and if they're talking, they're usually fighting. If they're not fighting, they're usually not talking. Or the, you know, how crazy is that? And that's all in a 15-minute drive to church. How crazy. But that's the world we live in. We are so disconnected. I remember when the power went off for, what was it, a week around here or something? People didn't know what to do. I mean, literally, they had no clue what to do. They didn't even know how to play a board game, because it didn't have wires and remote controls. Families had no clue what to do. So you know what they did? They fought. They fought, or in some cases made more family, or there were new families that began. But you know, it was, the thing is, when the power went out, nobody knew what to do with themselves. It's funny, I knew I had a problem, but I'm seeking counsel for this with my phone. I'm just kidding. But you know, like when you get somewhere and you want to, I have that Tic-Tac Connect 4, whatever it is, on my phone. It's a Connect 4, and you actually play other players. And so when you connect, you got to wait for somebody to join the game, and then you play one another. And I didn't have enough service, and I'm like, oh, come on, man. You know, I'm halfway through the game, and it quits, and I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. And I start freaking out because I can't finish a Connect 4 game. Like, how crazy is that? We are so, I'm kidding, guys. You're looking at me like, oh, I can't come here no more. I'm kidding. But my point is, when we lose our electronics, it's like we lose our life. And I want you to know that there's more to life than electronics. There's more to life than your music or your world. You don't want to be bothered. You know, the amazing thing back then is families actually ate together too, every meal. Unbelievable, man. They would come together for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And guess what? You kids, you ate what went on the table. And if you didn't eat what went on the table, guess what? You didn't eat. That's the same rules at my house. Now you know why my girls are skinny. And so, I'm kidding. I feed them at least twice a week. And so, they ate dinner together. What a time to come together, though. What an idea. What an idea to come together. I've been so busy since we got back from North Carolina that literally I missed almost a full week of having dinner with my family, which was unbelievable, because even my wife, I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh, I can't make it home now. I got to get this done. And so my wife will call and she'll say, bless you, where are you at? Are you going to be home for dinner? And I'm like, man, I can't make it home. I got to get this done. And she goes, you haven't been home all week for dinner. Listen, when we get together for dinner, it's talk time. It's, you know, it's, hey, what's going on with your day? What's happened here? And that's what they did back in the olden days. And I know some of you go, well, those are the olden days, but they should be today. There has to be a time for your family to connect and communicate. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. There was Dave Carlson writes this. He's an author, and he says, recently There was a research project that was conducted in which about 240 counseling agencies, 240 agencies, listen now, across the country were asked to identify the primary problem that their counselors encountered. It was reported that almost 80%, an overwhelming, I don't know if you realize, an overwhelming majority of 80%. That's just 20% minus 100. 80%, that's staggeringly high, said the problems brought to the agencies concerning marriage and family life had to do with one thing. One thing. The 80% of the issue was one thing. Communication. 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 We don't communicate. We don't talk, or we say something and we expect our spouse to understand, or we don't say anything and our spouse, we expect them to hear us. You know, it's like, well, I thought you knew. Well, you didn't say. Well, can't you read my mind? Isn't this what happened? Like, you guys are laughing, but this is like real stuff. We've been together 50 years. It's always been that way. And then the woman is usually going, I ain't never known it to be that way. Right? But this is what happens. There's no communication. 93% of our communication comes not from our words, but from our facial expressions, posture, vocal inflections, and other nonverbals. 93% of our communication is not a word. It's everything else. I shared with you how my wife and I were coming to church one Sunday, this is true, we like hardly ever argue coming to church. That's just something that we don't do. We ride in different vehicles. And so I'm kidding, we ride in the same vehicle. And so this one day, I don't know what happened. I can't even remember what I did to make my wife irritated, but I did something. And so my wife is just looking out the window, not saying a word. And I said, are you going to talk? And she says, no, I don't have anything to say. I go, you may not be speaking verbally, but right now you are screaming at me. Because her body language was like, I want to drop a grenade in your shorts, you know, or something. I mean, that's what her body language is screaming. And so even though she didn't say a word, I knew. And so what we're saying is, guys, communication, it is communicating. And what I've discovered is that not so much that that communication is difficult, because communicating is not difficult. It really is not difficult. The problem we have today is it's just lacking. It's just lacking. We have no communication. Author Tim Hansel suggests that if you're married, you should spend at least 15 minutes a day communicating with your spouse. And some of you are going, what? 15 minutes? What are we going to talk about for 15 minutes? Right? But what did you talk about when you were dating? There still had to be communication at some point in there, guys. What did you talk about when you were dating? You know what estimated time that you spent communicating with your spouse before you married your spouse on average was 15 hours a week. 15 hours a week is what they say the average time you spent communicating with your spouse before you married her or him. 15 hours a week. Listen, we're lucky we get 15 minutes a week. It's on the passing.
Okay, good night.
Good talking to you. Right? This is what happens. And then we wonder why we have a problem. We wonder why our families aren't strong. We wonder why that everything has fallen apart. It's because you don't know your spouse and you don't know your children. That's the problem. You don't know each other. All right. Turn your Bible to John 9. You guys were wondering if I was ever going to get there, weren't you? Like, is he just going to vent, or is he actually going to have a scripture here to go to? John chapter 9. That was just the intro. Now we got to get into the message. Yes, some of you going, I don't think so. I'm going to lunch with my mama. John chapter 9. And we're going to read 1 through 11, so if I could have you stand as we read God's Word. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. Let's pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just truly need your power, Lord, your anointing on this message, and Lord, on our hearts, that we would, Lord, that we would just stop and look at our families and see where we fail to communicate, Lord, not place blame, but where we fail to communicate, and Lord, that we each take it upon ourselves to fix that. And so, Lord, I just ask that your hand be on this message and with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. Okay, I want you to notice a few things here. Of course, in the story we see that Jesus demonstrated his power and compassion, but that's not really what we want to see. There's three different groups in this story that we're going to look at because it really comes down to communication. And so I want you to see how the communication starts. So the first thing that we see is that when Jesus was walking, he passed by in verse 9:1. I'm sorry. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Notice the first thing that it says is that he saw a man. He didn't just like notice the man. He saw the man. You know, it wasn't that he just went, oh, there's somebody, and he went on. He actually stopped. He actually saw the man. And so then the next group that we see is that that the others, that the disciples, they didn't really, I mean, they seen him, but they were looking for the lesson. Right? It wasn't like, hey, this man was born blind. Okay, he was born blind. Forget about he was born blind. Listen, why was he born blind, Jesus? It was like, we don't care about this man. We just want to know why he was born blind. So now the disciples, they just wanted a theology lesson out of it. And then you have the neighbors. If you look here in verse 8, 9:8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, Yep, this is him. Others said, Well, I think it's like him. Now this is a grown man. This grown man sat and begged every day. He couldn't work, and so he would sit and beg. And so what happened was people got so used to seeing him that they even forgot what he looked like. Well, I think that was him. Kind of looks like him. And he's going, I'm him. Believe me, I'm him. And so the three groups that we have is Jesus saw. Not only did Jesus see him, but Jesus actually healed him. Jesus actually stepped out and did something for this man. Then you had the apostles who went, hey, okay, yeah, he's blind. Listen, Jesus, he's always been blind. Listen, explain this. Why was he born blind? Who sinned? This man or his parents? See, they didn't care about the man. They just wanted to learn something from the man. Not from him particularly, just from his handicap. And then the neighbors go, I think that's him. I don't know. And I think we have the same situation in our homes. And I think what happens is that we don't pay attention. So the first thing we're going to look at, the first point, is pay the strong family members, pay the price to pay attention to each other. They pay the price to pay attention to each other. You notice it is pay attention. There's a price there. There is a cost there. What is that pay attention going to cost you? It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your sincerity. It's going to cost you a little bit of love. You're going to actually have to stop and pay attention to your family. You're going to have to actually take a moment and say, okay, I have your undivided. It's so funny. We were over there this morning, and I have to use this, but we were over there this morning doing pancakes, and Tim and I were trying to get everything set up so we could getting all the batter and everything the way it's supposed to be and so on and so forth. And Louisa comes over and she wants to talk to me for a moment, and I'm listening. Like, I'm multitasking, right? And so I'm doing my little deal, and I turn around, and I'm listening to every word. I promise you, I was listening to every word she was saying. And I turn around, and I pointed at something with Tim, and then she goes, "Will you stop and look at me?" That was funny, guys. And so she, at least it was to me, because I had to stop and look at her and go, wow, that was cool. And then I look at Tim and go, she just asked me to stop and look at her. And it was just so funny the way she said it, because you can see her frustration level. She wanted my attention. And she goes, "Will you just stop and look at me?" And I went, "Okay. Go with it." What are you going to do? And ladies, don't you want to just grab your husbands by the ears and go, "Will you just stop and look at me?" Yeah. But there's some women too who just don't know how to stop. They don't know how to slow down. They're like bees buzzing all over the place. And you got to step on their apron or something so that it kind of holds them back just for a second. And you go, "Hey, oh, wait a minute. That's back in the old days." Today, women, we do microwave dinners. We do fast food lunches and TV dinners to watch TV at night. And so there's no apron anymore because it's all microwave. I know none of you ladies in here do that. But listen, there's a price to pay, and you got to stop and pay attention. It's said that Franklin Roosevelt, when he was the president, he got tired of smiling the big smile and always the same old response and all this stuff. And so they were at a White House reception, and he decided he was going to find out who really paid attention. Like, he wanted to know, who's really listening to me? And so what he did was, he would flash a big smile when someone would come up, and he would say, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And some of the people would go, "That is so nice, Mr. President. God bless you." And he's going, "Okay." And another one would come up and he'd say, I murdered my grandmother this morning." "That is great, Mr. President. Keep up the good work." And he'd shake his hand and go on. And so then he finally gets to the point, and then this diplomat comes up to him and he said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," as he shook his hand. And the diplomat said in a soft voice, "I'm sure she had it coming, sir." But the thing is, he went and he was like, "I want to see who's listening to me." And only one person caught the fact that he was saying, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And so we do that. We get so caught up. How about names? We say, "Well, what's your name?" And people will say their name and you weren't listening. You really didn't care what their name was. You just did it because you didn't know their name. And now you know their name. You still don't know their name after they told you their name. And so you go, "Oh, yeah." Or they'll walk away. And as soon as they walk away, you look at your spouse and go, who was that again? What did they say their name was? Right? Right? Because we don't listen. Do you know why? Because to you, that person's not important. You weren't willing to pay the price to listen to who you were actually talking to. And we do that in our families as well. We don't stop and listen to our spouses. We don't stop and listen to our children. We don't stop. You noticed in the video where the son was all excited. He had the winning point. He's like, "Yeah, Dad, last second, man, I knew right where that ball was going. And I tipped it right in." And what does Dad say? "Listen, hotshot, no more kamikaze stuff like that. You're not smart enough to get in the. You need a scholarship, Bubba. You hear what I'm saying? Keep it right." And did you see a spirit just drop? We do that to our children. We do that to our spouse. They're all excited. Instead of high-fiving them for the victory they got and encouraging them for more, we point out what was wrong with the victory. And we can't do that. We have got to stop. And we've got to communicate. All right, here's an idea. Tomorrow morning, I want you to, you can start today, actually, but I'm giving you a night to think about it, God to convict you, and you actually process a plan of attack, okay? And I'm not done with my message, so don't get too excited. But listen, tomorrow, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take today and tonight to figure out, how can I communicate with my spouse in the morning? How can I communicate with my children? How can I encourage them? How can I direct them? You know, we have a message today that you can go home and talk about tonight. Honey, do I communicate with you? And when they go, no, don't get excited. Say, well, help me figure out how I can communicate, honey. I see husbands and wives going, you listening? Don't nap today, Bubba. Listen, I want to challenge you to go home and actually spend some time with your spouse. I want you to actually figure out, how can I communicate before work? How can I communicate through the day? And then how can I communicate at night? And see, here's the thing, because I know how most men want to communicate. Honey, I don't want to talk. Just come on in. And the woman go, there's talk first. I don't want to talk. No, you got to talk. And what we got to do is, we have got to bring it in and communicate with one another. In John 9:4, look at John 9:4 real quick. It says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Guys, we're coming down like to a wire here, where we're running out of time. Your family is running out of time. Your friends, whatever it is. We need to communicate. There's going to come a day when we can't work, where we can't do anything, where we can't make the difference. And so I really want to encourage you, now start making the difference. I think Jesus said, you know what? I have an extraordinary opportunity here to make a difference in this man's life, and I'm going to stop and take advantage of it. And that's exactly what he did. And so that's what we need to do. So then the second key to communication is, strong family members ask great questions. They ask great questions. In John, you don't have to turn there, but in John 1:37, Jesus he's talking, and he turns around to the men and he asks them. He says, "What do you want? Like, what do you want?" He asked a question, not to say, well, what do you want, and then to actually ignore the question, but he asked a question, what do you want, and then waits for the answer. Do we do that? Do we like ask good questions to engage in intellectual thought and then wait for the answer? I mean, here's the thing. We're great about questions, but they're like flippant questions, right? You throw the question out there, not because you really want an answer, not because you really care. It's just a question. And what Jesus shows us is, he stops and he listens and he says, hey, what do you want? And he actually pays attention. And so I think what we need to do is ask our loved ones, what do you want? What do you want in this relationship? What do you want in life? What's going on? Like, what can we do here? And really sit down and talk. And then in John 4:7, he comes to the lady at the well and he asks her, he says, will you give me a drink of water? And when he asks this question, the first off, everybody's going, whoa, why is he talking to this Samaritan woman? Will you give me a drink of water? And what happens is, it stirs up such a conversation that, you know what, this woman gets saved, and then she goes and she talks and shares and shares with people, and then they come and they get saved. And all of a sudden, this one question from somebody who really cared, who really was actually interested in making a difference, spent time with her, and she got saved, and it changed the lives of everybody in the town. One question, heartfelt question. And so the thing is, we have to ask questions. Then in John 5:6, he sees the crippled man that's by the pool in the water, and by the pool, and he says, hey, do you want to get well? Now, to us, that might seem like a silly question, huh? Do you want to get well? But it was a legitimate question, because then the guy responds and he goes, yes, I really do want to get well, but you know what? Nobody will help me. Nobody will help me. Nobody. Listen, when the water stirs, I can't get over there and nobody's there to help me. And of course, Jesus says, I'm going to help you. So he asks a question, has conversation, and then actually helps the man out with the question he asked him with. So when we see this and we see what's going on, we see that we have to ask real questions. And then in John 6:5, when the crowd on the hillside was hungry, and Jesus says, okay, he recognizes we need to feed the multitude. And so he looks at his disciples and says, hey, where shall we buy bread for these people? Did he ask that question as a joke? Because the disciples went, are you kidding me? Look, it's a year's worth of salary to feed these people. We don't have a year's worth of salary. And then if we did, where are we going to get all this bread? But the thing was, it was a question that Jesus used to spur the guys into thinking, and then he showed them a lesson. He didn't just ask a question and left it alone. He always answered the question. He always made the difference. He always stepped up to fulfill the answer for the question. And so when he communicated, he absolutely brought everything to the table that he could. And I think that we need to do that. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn how to start a collection of questions. As a matter of fact, if you just turn your paper over, I'm still not done, don't get real excited. Turn your paper over and look on the back side. You will see a whole bunch of questions. Why? Because I want to help you succeed. And so, turn the paper back over. You can read the questions later. There's too many now. But these are questions that you need to process. You need to think. And if you don't have a copy of these questions before you leave, you need to get a copy. And if you don't want your spouse to see you getting a copy, then fold it up and stick it in your pocket. But leave here with these questions so that you can actually start practicing them down the road. And make sure that you have questions. Okay, there's five levels of communications. The first one is facts. You know, everybody has facts. You know, it's 80 degrees, it's sunny today. It doesn't really connect us, it's just blah, 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 blah. You know, how many know the Charlie Brown syndrome, right? When you're talking to the teacher, wah, 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 that's all you hear. And so that's kind of what this is. You know, communication, you got the facts, it's good, okay, we shared the facts, but there's no connecting. And so then the next part is events. And you have the events, you know, the Yankees played a great game yesterday. The greatest game they play is when they beat the Mets. I love that day. And so, all right, I did it to wake you up. I know. It's like, who was it here in the front? Go, you didn't just say that. And so what you have is you have events. And it's a little more stimulating, obviously, because I stimulated you when I said that a little bit. But it's nothing deep. There's no real meaning exchange between us. And then the third is people. Susie just had a facelift. Now that causes gossip. Like, oh, did you hear that? Okay, I knew. Did you see how big them lips were? She didn't have a lip one when she went to work this morning, and she comes home now, and she got these poofy lips. I knew she had a facelift. And look how tight it is around her eyes. You know they pulled that skin all the way back into the hairline. You know they did. And so that right there, listen, it'll stir up some conversation, but it's a little more engaging, but it's not where you want to be because it's not a healthy engaging. And so then we move to the ideas. And your ideas, it's your thought process. It's things that mean something to you. You know, when you have your ideas, it's what means something to you. I put down here, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior of the world. Or is God's Son and Savior of the world. Now, listen, you start asking that to people. Hey, let me tell you something about Jesus. Oh my, you will get a stir. But you know what? At least it means something to you. At least now all of a sudden you're sharing your ideas. It's close to your heart. It's connected to you. And so now you're starting to get somewhere with your questions or with your ideas or with your thoughts because now it's getting to the real you. And then we have feelings. Oh my. When we get to the feelings, guys, it's so funny. I had a meeting with a guy one time who I had to, he just wasn't doing a good job and I had to let him go and so on and so forth. And of course, when I had my own business and we're talking and we're sitting at my kitchen table, right? And so I said, look, it's not working. I'm sorry. And he spews off something. I don't know what it was. And then he just goes. That's all he did. He like puckers his lips, puts his head down, and stares at my table. So I'm looking at this grown man going, like, is he contemplating freaking out or what? I don't know what he's going to do, right? And so he's not moving. He's literally just staying like that. So I look at my wife, and she's like, huh. And I looked over at his wife, and I went, what? Like, somebody's got to help me with this. Because he's still looking down. And she goes, you wounded him. I what? You wounded him. I kick him in the head. That'll wound him. All I told him was he wasn't doing a good job. You wounded him. And so I look at him and I go, did I wound you? And he goes, are you for real? I'm not a real feelings kind of guy. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm like, pick yourself up and move on, right? But when we get to our feelings, guys, and I make fun with that, but here's the deal. When we get to our feelings, that's the real core. That's the real core. And you need to share your feelings with your spouse. You need to share your feelings with your children. You need to let them know, hey, you know what? I love you. Hey, you know what? I'm here for you. Hey, you know what? And communicate that. Yeah, you know you hurt me today with those words. I forgive you for it, but I just want you to know that you really hurt me today with those words. This is the real you. Like, this is where people really start getting connected. This is where, this really is right where we live. And if we don't get where we live, guys, we won't live too well. Okay, so feelings. And then, you know, you see communication is pretty simple, but it can be difficult because a lot of people don't want to communicate. Then number three, the third strong family, to build a strong family members, know that loving means listening. Listening. How many men, you're going to love me for this one, ladies, you're going to agree. But the ladies will be talking, your wives will be talking, and then they'll go, you didn't hear a word I said. And men, what do we say? Yes, we did. Yes, I did. I heard you. And then what do the women say? Well, what did I say? Yeah. Charlie Brown syndrome comes in real quick. Well, I was listening, and you know, it just like popped right out of my head because you put me under so much pressure, and I can't think now. And so, you know what? Listen, but know that loving means listening. God gave you two ears, one mouth, so do twice the listening, half the talking. Okay? I have a huge problem because I talk so much and I do talk a lot. And sometimes I forget to listen, and my wife has to tell me, stop. If you look in, don't have to turn there for sake of time, but James 1:19, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's James 1:19. It's one quick, two slows. And so we need to slow down. And what's happening is we're not listening. We're not putting the people up front that needs to be up front. I come across this story and I thought it was really good. It says, a 95-year-old man who had one foot on earth and the other foot close to heaven. While he was laying on his deathbed, he smelled his favorite smell, freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. With his last breath, he dragged himself out of bed, crawled into the kitchen, raised himself off the floor, and extended his hand toward the cookie tray. He said, oh, Martha, you baked my favorites, chocolate chip cookies. As he was reaching for one, she slapped his hand and said, get away from there. Those are for the funeral. What happens is, it was terrible. What happens is sometimes we get so caught up in what we're doing that what really matters, we forget. And what we have to do is say, wait a minute. You know, what Martha should have said was, oh, honey, take as many as you can eat. Here, you can have it. Instead, she goes, wait a minute, I'm preparing for the funeral, and wait, get out of there. And we do this to our spouse, we do this to our children. We got to stop and listen, and we have to take and make what's important our focus and not get lost in our situation. Then the fourth thing, strong family members, communicate love through touch. You know, growing up, in my dad's era, and then even in mine, men didn't hug men. You don't do that. And so we don't hug our boys. We high-five our boys, or we pat them on the back, or we say, good job, son. And that's it. But I'm telling you, we need to love on our children. But we need to love on our spouse as well. We need to love on our friends. And when I'm talking about touch, obviously we're in church, so we're, you know, you want to keep it right. But there's nothing going up behind a friend, a loved one, your spouse, and just kind of rub their back. Hey, you know, how you doing? How's everything going? Just a touch. I mean, if you're talking to somebody, like if I'm talking to somebody and we're having a conversation, I'll reach out and I'll even hold an elbow, a lady's elbow. How are you doing? How's everything going for you today? You know, it's that touch. What makes the difference with the touch? Do you realize that they took babies in the hospital? I'm going to show you how much touch and interaction means. They took babies in the hospital and they literally did this test. They had one child that they actually raised with no human interaction. Very minimal. Here's your food. Slides it in. Nobody speaks or whatever. And then they raised another one. Well, just all the love and the doting on and everything else. And I'll get to that one here in a second. But the two babies, if you have a child that is in the hospital and he's not doing well, you let mama go in there and start caressing him and talking to him. And then maybe dad will come in and do the same. That baby's healing rate is literally almost 5 times faster than one that you leave alone. Because the human touch, that communication, that being a part of and knowing that you... Listen, and when those two that they raised, the one child was absolutely almost animal-like because he had no touch. No, I mean, he had so many problems in life. It was unbelievable. And of course, the one that had all the love and the doting on was a rock solid child into society, including as coming in as a man. But anyway, in Mark 1, and you don't have to turn there, but in Mark 4, 1, 40 through 41, there's a man with leprosy and he goes to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, you know, he wants him to heal him. If you're willing, you can make me clean, is what he says. And of course, Jesus, he reached out his hand and he touched him. And he healed the man with leprosy. Can you imagine how that man felt? That was the first touch he had had. Because listen, when you're a leper, you're cast out of society. And yet Jesus reached out and he touched him and he healed him. And guys, I want you to see that when we touch our spouse, when we touch our children in a loving, supporting way, listen, it's healing. It is healing. And so we need to make sure that we do that. And then I want you to see, okay, I'm going to suggest a few things for sake of time. Look at, you might want to write this down. It's the family assignment. The family assignment, the first thing is develop a habit of touching. You know what? I love you. I'm going to tell you what. You take your dads, you take your boys, and man, you roll them up in a headlock and you rough up their head. Man, I'm going to tell you, I do it to my girls. I'm like, sleeper baby, right? I'll put you out or you tap. I mean, I'm having fun with my girls. But listen, I go in, my girls, I see them, where's my hug? And if I'm not giving them a hug, you know what they go? Dad, you haven't hugged me yet today. Why? Because, man, that hug is so important. That touch is so important. But you've got to let them know. And so I want you to develop a habit of touching. The second thing is spend time paying attention. Spend time paying attention. No, listen, if you're not listening to me, I don't feel important. And so we have to spend time paying attention. And then the third thing, ask at least one good question every day. One good question every day. Ask at least one good question every day. The fourth thing, Listen quickly and speak slowly. Listen quickly and speak slowly. Why? Because you know what you're telling your spouse? You're important to me. I'm listening to you. Go ahead. You got my undivided. Go ahead. When I meet with somebody, my phone gets turned off. Unless it's a casual meeting. But when we're talking, phone's gone. Why? Because they got to know that they have my undivided. And so we got to give our undivided. And then the fifth one, every Sunday, when you walk away from here, ask your spouse or your children, what'd you learn? What'd you learn from that? If you're here and your spouse isn't here, your children aren't here, go home and say, hey, you want to know what I learned? If they say no, say, don't you love me? Make them feel guilty. I don't care. And so anyway, I'm kidding. But what you want to do is you want to ask questions. And you want to make sure that you connect to people. Okay? If we don't connect and we don't communicate, if there's no communication, everybody is going to die. It's just a matter of time. The family is going to die. The relationship is going to die. Everybody is going to suffer and pay the price. You have to communicate. Get to know your spouse again. I had one guy ask me when we were talking, and he said, I think I want a divorce. I said, do you communicate with your spouse? And he goes, no. And I went, you need to start communicating. You need to get to know her. He goes, what if I don't like her? I went, I'm serious. And I went, dude, you married her. What do you mean? Get back to the basics. So, and they're working on it, just so you know. They're diligently working on it. I'm pretty excited about that. But we have got to get back to communicating. We have to communicate with everybody. With everybody. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Today we talked about communication, but I didn't talk about Jesus and Jesus being the Savior of the world. And I want you to know that before you leave here, that you have to understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And you cannot get to heaven without receiving Christ as your Savior. And so I want to give you an opportunity today to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here today and you know or you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you believe He rose on the third day and He's in heaven at the right hand with the Father. If you believe that, Jesus says that's all you have to do is believe. And then you have to receive Christ as your Savior. If you wish to go to heaven when you die, and I know everybody says, oh, everybody does. So you have to be real cautious with this. It has to be a genuine desire to want to receive Christ. A genuine desire to have Jesus as your Savior. And if that's your desire, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that You died on the cross to shed Your blood for me. And today, right now, the best I know how,